Father, we just ask you to bless your
holy word tonight, Lord. And that you would manifest before us the living Christ, the one who lives forever, interceding for us at your right hand. At your right hand, Father. I am the Father or one of them. One in essence, one in part. And it's all to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray the Lord that you didn't glorify.
Amen.
Where's it somewhere?
I think it's somewhere. Jerry was praying. We didn't announce we were starting. Okay, we're getting started.
Okay.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Friday Night Live. The best place to be on a Friday night. Turn off all your phones and all your high-tech devices. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We already did. Let's start. Terry prayed. You guys were talking, but he prayed. I've entitled the message this evening, Getting to Know the Word. That's what we're here for. So I hope we're making the most of our opportunity. It's Friday, June 29th, 2018, 5 days away from your favorite holiday, Independence Day, the 4th of July. John, in his gospel, in his epistles, and the Revelation, he wrote all those. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Calls Jesus the Word. Therefore, we need to get to know the Word. The Word of the Word. The Word of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The living Word. The Word that became flesh. That's really something, if you think about it. And tented among us. Pitched his tent of skin among us. He put on flesh. Took the form of man. Of course, man was created in his likeness, even though he didn't have physicality. But man was designed in the form that Jesus Christ had even before. He came to earth and was born of a woman. John, in all of his writings, calls him the Word. The reason he does is because, indeed, he is the embodiment. Truth and virtue. God's truth, God's virtue. He is the Word personified. Everything that the Word says, He is. It's all about Him. He's the author, the object, and the subject of the Word of God. Therefore, getting to know the Word is getting to know the Word. Getting to know the Lord. So we've been called to learn and know the Word. To know the Word is to know the person of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't separate them. You can't. To know a person is to know what a person thinks. To know all about them. How they conduct themselves. What they think. What they say. What they choose and what they do. All of that culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, personified. John 1:1, you can turn there if you have your Bibles. And you should bring them. Honestly. Of course, you have this memorized already, so you'll be okay with this. John 1:1. In the arche, in the beginning. Arche. Arche is the beginning, or it always specifies that which is first. In order, rank, and importance. So first in eternity, first before anything else existed, was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This is an older beginning than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is before anything was created. When this one, called the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. Arche, first in order, rank, and importance. In Psalm 138:1, Psalm of David, he says, I will give thanks to you with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the angels. Your Bible may even say gods, little G-O-D-S. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and truth. That's grace and truth. Loving kindness in the Old Testament, chesed, is grace. Charis in the New Testament, in the Greek. For thy grace and truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That's really saying something also, isn't it? It's saying that God has magnified Christ, the Word, even as he has the scriptures of truth, the Word of God, the written Word. Who is this one called the Word? Where did he come from? And where is he now? In Proverbs 8:22, this is what the writer of Proverbs says, King Solomon. The Lord possessed me. What did he possess? Wisdom, but wisdom is the Word of God. Wisdom is contained in the Word of God. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning. Ever the earth was, before anything material existed in the universe, when there were no depths, no oceans, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet, he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Remember when he asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job wasn't there, but he was, the Word was. Because he spoke everything into existence. Everything exists by the spoken word of Christ. He spoke it into existence. He is the Word. Then it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of this earth, and my delights, this is amazing to say, and my delights were with the sons of men. What did he call himself more than any other title that he used for himself while he was here? Son of man. He's so identified with mankind. He's the kinsman, redeemer. Has to be a relative. Had to be a man. Had to be a relative of the human race in order to save us. Death came by a man, so salvation had to come by a man also. Man, Christ Jesus, who's God in man. Make no mistake about it. He's God. Make no mistake about it. He's man. Pure humanity, undiminished deity, with all of the divine attributes rolled up in his human body. We'll see that too. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the visible image, the words I call him. He is the visible image. The exact image, only the visible image of the invisible God. For no man has seen God at any time. But we're just talking about this outside. Terry always prepares for a message. I mentioned that we were going to do John 1, so he had it all exegeted already. We'll just have him come up. You just finished the message. Would you please? Go ahead. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father. He has exegeted him. That's what it says. Exegamai, right there. exegema, exegeted him. That means he broke him down so that we could see and understand who he was. By all that he said, by all that he did, he was the Word of God. Manifest. The Word of God personified. It says he is the visible image, icon, of the invisible God. Then it says, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some of the cults take this and say he was born. In other words, he came forth from God. He wasn't always with God, but our verse tells us that he was with God from the beginningless beginning. With God and was God at the same time. So he could there could never be a time when he didn't exist. But here it says, firstborn of all creation. You have to learn what this means also. Prototokos is the word. Proto means first. Tikto means to be born. Firstborn. Pertaining to being a firstborn child. Normally in context, speaking of people. But also used in reference to domestic animals. The firstborn of the flock. Etc. Used in the scriptures. Or, his mother. She gave birth, Mary. Gave birth to her firstborn son in Luke 2:7. In Jewish society, the rights and responsibilities of being a firstborn son is only considerable prestige and status. That was the blessing of the primogeniture or the firstborn, given to the firstborn son as long as he didn't violate or denigrate the family name, disgrace the family name. The firstborn son, for example, received twice as much in inheritance as any other offspring. Here the use of prototokos, firstborn, does not imply that other children were also born to a woman, though in a number of languages one would never use firstborn unless other children followed. You could be firstborn, you could be an only child. And so it is with Christ. He's the only begotten Son, the uniquely born, only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Such an individual would be spoken of as merely only child in our language. It's also frequently necessary to employ an appropriate qualifier for firstborn in order to mark clearly the fact that it is a firstborn son rather than a firstborn daughter. The daughters didn't receive an inheritance, except Job's did, right? Didn't Job's daughters get an equal inheritance? Judy, you know this. Yes, they did. They broke the mold. That was the blessing that came down from the Lord to Job, to his new family. Remember, the first family was wiped out. So don't, never fear. You get twice as much in the end. They were the most beautiful women on the earth at that time. His new daughters. And he must have had a new wife, too. He needed one. I think the Lord took her out at some point. She's the one that said, curse God and die. Job, why don't you curse God and die? I hope none of your wives, guys, ever said that to you when they saw how miserable you were by your own doing at your own hands. Said, why don't you just curse God and die? Because secretly they want you to, because secretly they're praying, Lord, please take him so I can have some peace. Something like that. Did you ever hear anybody say that? They go, I guess, I can't wait till he dies. That's something that most people won't say, but they're thinking, I can't wait till they die. Well, maybe you'll go first. You probably will, with that attitude. So, the figurative meaning, and that's what we're dealing with here, of prototokos, in the messianic title, or the title of Jesus, to be translated, firstborn of all creation. That means he's first and foremost over all creation. He stands outside of creation. He's the creator. Interpreted as existing before all creation or existing outside of all creation. Prototokos. He is the firstborn. It also calls him firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one that was raised incorruptible, with sinless, deathless humanity. raised by the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. So, in Jewish society, that was important. And so, this word is used, prototokos. John uses the word prototokos. In Colossians 1:16, that was 1:15, he's firstborn over all creation. In verse 16 it says, for by him all things were created. By who? Prototokos. The icon, the exact image of God. The visible image of the invisible God. All things were created by him. Both in the heavens, celestial heavens, and on earth. Visible and invisible. He created all the angels, the invisible spirits. And the things that you can't see with your eye. Probably that have never been discovered. Subatomic particles that no man has ever seen. There's particles that man has never seen with his eye. Even with the most powerful microscope. Things that cause those things to activate and animate. Man doesn't really understand much of anything at all, scientifically. As smart as he is, as smart as he thinks he is, God's way smarter than man. And professing himself to be wise has become foolish. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1-53. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, these are hierarchies, or dominions, that always refers to the angelic realm, or rulers, or authorities, that's all in the angelic realm, primarily. All things have been created, not only by him, but for him. He's the reason for which everything exists. And he is, this better describes prototokos. He is before all things. Before all things, he is. And in him all things hold together. We'll talk about that a little more as we go. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's the will of God, that he would have first place in everything. Therefore, we have to get to know the Word. For it was the Father's good pleasure, his eudaimonia, his good pleasure, his good purpose and pleasure, for all the fullness dwell in him. In Christ is all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of humanity. He's everything that man was designed to be. He's everything that God is and always will be, ever was, and always will be. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, to bring God's purpose and purposes in human history to their rightful conclusion. All things to the praise of the glory of his grace, which Christ will receive honor and glory, and the Father receives honor and glory. The Father desires that all the glory be expressed toward Christ. For he is the Son of Man, all things concerning man. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, for all eternity will marvel at what Jesus Christ has done, what he did when he went to the cross, when God hung on the cross, when God shed his blood. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. In John 1:14, and the Word, which was with God and was God, that created everything, that is the exact icon, visible image of the invisible God, became flesh, became a man, and tented, literally, among us. Skinao means to pitch a tent of skin. They used to make their tents out of skin. Well, he put on skin, he put on flesh. And we beheld his glory, the splendor of his person, the magnificent, splendid word of God that he spoke, that he was, that he personified, embodied. Glory is of the only begotten or uniquely born of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, John the Baptist, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed long before me. How is that possible? We'll see that too. Paul says it like this in Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The fullness of the Father, Son, and Spirit in Jesus. He was filled to all fullness with the Father, filled to all fullness with the Spirit, and was himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Word, from all eternity. In Hebrews 1:1, writer of the Hebrews says, God, and God's the writer of Hebrews, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in fragmentary ways, some here, some there, a little, there, a little, in many ways, through dreams and visions, through all kinds of strange events, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance, the shining forth of God's glory, and the exact representation of his hypostasis, his nature. Here the nature of God certainly includes eternity, doesn't it? Course. Always or ever existent. Never not being, rather, always existing. Though it's hard to grasp, he always was and always will be. Possessing eternity even as the Father does. Then it says, and upholds, same thing it says in Colossians, upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only is he creator of all things, and of man is the crown of creation. But he is the sustainer of all things that he created, also by his spoken word. The tension and attraction of atoms and molecules that determines whether a substance is a solid, a liquid, or a gas, and that which holds it in stasis in its form, is here said to be the word of his power. Jesus Christ holds everything together. He's holding you together right now. He's holding the table together you're leaning on, the chair you're sitting on, the floor you're standing on. All the atoms held together by his powerful word. He set all those things in motion. He spoke them into existence and keeps them in their proper form, functioning, interacting as they should, and combine with many things. Combination of molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, all put in place, kept in place by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, when he had made purification for sins, this is all Hebrews 1. The same one who created all things and mankind, who holds the material creation together with his word, is also the redeemer of mankind. died and paid for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. When he suffered, bled out, and died on the cross to pay the debt he did not owe because we owed the debt we could not pay. We needed someone desperately to take our sins away. You know, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the Word, took my place. Then it says he sat down. After he had made the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does this tell us? He is the sovereign controller of human history, steering it from beginning to end. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, he reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush and tells Moses his name. Moses says, "Who are you?" His answer is, "I am." His name is I Am. The name of the Lord is I Am. That is his divine name. If you were around before everything or anything else existed, and you asked his name, he would tell you, "I Am." That's my name. In the Hebrew, it's Yahovah, or anglicized, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, the sacred tetragrammaton, four letters without vowels, too sacred for the Jews to pronounce. It means literally, I am means the existing one, the proper name of the one true God. But in particular, the second person of the Trinity, the only knowable, visible, communicable, and relational person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, one who appeared as the angel of the Lord, Christophany, in the Old Testament, and who put on flesh and dwelt among us, the Word. Flesh and dwell among us. Jesus uses this term and this name frequently in the Greek, kind of a play on words, whenever he says, ego I me. Ego I me is the equivalent of Yehovah or Yahweh. Ego I me means I am, just as it does in the Hebrew. Just as Yahweh does in Hebrew. In John 6:35, he said he does this on purpose, declaring his deity and his true identity. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." In 6:41, the same. In 6:48, the same. In 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." John 8:12. "I am, ego I me, the light of the world." John 10:7. "I am, ego I me, the door of the sheep." 10:11. "I am the good shepherd." 10:36. "I am the Son of God." John 11:25, these are all from John. I hope you read John 5 times carefully and slowly, reflectively. Like I asked, that was your assignment. Two messages. I know you all didn't. And I'm mad at you. No, no. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then John 15:1, "I am the true vine." John 8:23, "I am from above. I am not of this world." He says, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins," he said to the Pharisees. John 8:28, Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." John 8:58, this is a great one. This caps it. Jesus said to them, they said, you're not even 50 years old, and you said you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That's too good. Makes me laugh. So good. In wonder and awe. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Isaiah 45:23 says this. I can never get over this. This is so remarkable. This proves beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is. For anyone who doesn't know him yet, who hasn't come to know the word. By myself I swear, righteousness shall surely proceed out of my mouth. My word shall not be frustrated. That to me every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall swear by God. Of course, that's requoted in Philippians 2:9. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name and royal title, which is above every other name and royal title, that at the name of Jesus, so you're going to swear to God here at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is I am Lord. Everywhere Lord is used in the Old Testament, it is the word Yahweh. It refers to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Yahweh or Jehovah. See, the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses is they think Jehovah is God the Father, and it's Christ, before and ever after his incarnation. They don't even know who he is. They said, it's God the Father, isn't it? Jehovah? No, it's Jesus, before his incarnation. God the Son, before he became the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus. They don't even know who he is. So how can they be saved? Because apart from him, there is no salvation. His name is Jesus because it means Jehovah saves. It's Yahshua, Yahweh, Savior. The Savior of the world. He's the one who gave us life, every one of us. He's the one who keeps us alive. He's the one who heals our body, feeds us, clothes us, saves us, sanctifies us, and will glorify us. You can read about him in a book he wrote about himself. You can wear it out. Because there's many more copies where that one came from. They're everywhere. So you can learn about him. You can live for him. You can follow him. And you can trust him. In John 14:5, 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the way, so follow him. He's the truth, so trust him. And he's the life, so live for him. Bow your knee now. Starting tonight, don't waste another day. If you're smart, you'll take this advice. If you're wise, you'll tremble and quake in his presence. He is the Word. Yahweh is the Lord. The Lord is the Word. The Apostle John, whose favorite title or nickname for the Lord Jesus, and appropriately so, is the Word, says he saw him with his eyes, heard him with his ears, and touched him with his hands. Watched him heal thousands, raise dead people, feed 4,000, 5,000 people with a single bag lunch, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and speech to the mute. Saw him transfigured, gleaming, radiant, and glorious, and fell down on his face at his feet, in the Mount of Transfiguration. Heard the Father speak, saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen carefully to every word he speaks. He's the only disciple who stood at the cross and watched him suffer and die. The word on his lips, as he quoted Psalm 22. The whole thing. and then saw him alive 17 times after he rose. In 1 John 1:1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. John testified as an eyewitness that this one is the word of creation, the word of tension and attraction, the word of salvation, who alone speaks the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Peter said. For you, Lord, are the only one that has the words of eternal life. Each one of us has been given a gift of pure grace and the opportunity to know him. So make sure you take advantage of the privilege that's yours. Make the most of it. How many here heard the message 2 months ago where I recommended that you read slowly and receptively the Gospel of John 5 times? How many were here? You were here, Denise. Maybe you weren't. Anyway. I'm willing to bet no one read it 5 times. You got any bet? Any betters? Any wagers? Some read it once or twice. Perhaps somebody even read it 3 times. Nobody read it 5 times. I'm telling you that if you do, you'll know him as the Word for sure and trust him more than you ever have before. That's all it takes. You'll think of him more often, trust him more consistently, fear and fret far less, all but quit complaining, fussing, fuming, fighting, competing, and find yourself far away more peaceful than ever before. Wouldn't that be well worth your time, trouble? This same Jesus is coming again. Could come at any moment. He's coming the same way he left, bodily in view of many. Every eye will see him. Second Advent when he comes. So turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll take a look at this. What Luke says. We heard what John said, a little bit from Paul, now from Luke. The only non-Jewish author of Scripture. An outsider. A doctor of all things and in story. The first account I composed to Theophilus commissioned him, paid him, to investigate all the facts and to write them down. And also financed his trips and his historical mission with the Apostle Peter and then the Apostle Paul all the way through to whatever happened to Paul. We're not told what happened. So they said his head was cut off in the Mamertine prison. We don't have any record of that at all. He died. We know he died. But we don't know how or when. First account I composed to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. He's the Word. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and epochs or seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now let's see what that's going to look like when he comes. Turn to Revelation 19. John wrote Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. Was a penal colony for the criminally insane placed there by Domitian, the evil emperor. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns, many diadems, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Getting to know the Word? Whether you know it or not, that same one lives in you. And keeps you alive. He's always with you because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He cannot lie. You're only limited in experiencing his powerful presence by your deficit of the word of the word, which is spirit and life. John 6:63. To this end, he's prayed for you. So you said, talk about the great high priestly prayer. Here it is. That prayer is recorded by John in his gospel. We'll turn to John 17. We'll just read this. I'll just read this slowly. Just let it sink in. What the Lord is saying, praying on our behalf, our intercessor, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Who's he talking about? Us, of all people. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's, you say that in all one breath. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy, made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, that handful of disciples he had on the earth, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Once again, even we are in view. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you did love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world, before anything existed. God the Father and Son existed. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith you love me may be in them and I in them. In John's Gospel, in the next to the last chapter, 21 chapters in John 20, 29, John says this: many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written in the Gospel of John. All the things that he wrote in the Gospel of John, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Getting to know the Word is getting to know the Lord. You can only know him by knowing what he thinks. You can only know what he thinks by knowing what he says. It's great that believers come to Bible study, come to church, come together. But there are those who do all of this, but never come to him to learn how from and about him. And that's a shame. There are many who believe in him, but do not behold him. There's a difference between believing and beholding. Believing is always, you don't want to diminish believing. Believing is always most important, but beholding is an intimate embrace that holds tight. And never lets go. It cleaves to the word. Be one of the cleavers. Whether or not your name's Ward, June, Wally, or Beauty. Behold and be transformed by the glory of Jesus Christ, the Lord. God the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, front and center, in this place. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, but we're certainly here in his name. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here, touching our hearts with your word. Father, may we appreciate it more than ever. May we take full advantage of our opportunity, make the most of our time upon the earth that you've given to us. The privilege is a great one, a great glorious privilege that you've given us. Father, we are disciples if we continue, abide in your word. You're not interested in other things that we do. You're interested in the one needful and necessary thing, that is sitting at your feet, receiving your word. You say, well, that's not what the Christian life is all about. The heck of it is, that's all it is. Because you don't have one without the word. So keep getting the word. Oh, it will activate and animate. That's what the Spirit does. But it's not about doing. It's about being. It's about doing, it's about believing. If you keep doing that, you won't have time to do the other things that really diminish your happiness in life. And seeking after other things, desiring other things, wanting other things, they can't make you happy. Father, do a deep work in each one of us. Draw us close so that we might embrace Jesus Christ in the most intimate relationship and a new phase of relationship for those that maybe have never really felt that they had a relationship or knew or know what that relationship is about. Show them, Father. Draw near to them. Gather them under your wing like a hen gathers her chicks. And show yourself mighty. Show yourself real and powerful to each one. And do it through the Word, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation and who is the visible image of the invisible God, that we may know that one. Though we haven't seen him, yet we believe in him. Though we do not see him now, yet we love it and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the remainder of the time. May we have wonderful fellowship and spiritual rapport. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.